Brothers and sisters in Christ, we as pastors are often called in to visit the dying, and that's happened for me on quite a number of occasions. But there were two instances where the outcome of that was rather unusual. One of them was the instance of Wendy Langerak's Oma, who's many of our older members will remember Bay Yongsma. The other was a lady by the name of Tini. Tini's family had been notified that no further medical intervention was possible. And it seemed that Tini, who was 88 at the time, would not live to see another day. But she was ready to face her Maker. I read with her on that occasion those well-known words from Revelation 21, where it tells us that all things are made new and there'll be a new life without mourning or crying or pain. And while fighting for every breath, Tini made clear that she longed to go to that place. But 24 hours later, Tini was much stronger than she had been for many days, and I was there when the doctor came and told her that she would probably recover. And I still remember, congregation, the look of great disappointment on her face as she absorbed that news. She really did want to die. And she did want to leave this life behind. And Bea Jongsma, it was the same story. I don't want to be morbid, brothers and sisters, but I want to ask you, are you ready to face death that way? Now, I can imagine some of you, what you're thinking at the moment, you're saying, John, that's not fair. You've just been talking this morning about two elderly ladies for whom life had become a burden. And me, I've got so much living to do. Your question is totally unfair. Okay, let me just change the scenario a little bit, and that not, I don't want you to imagine that you're those ladies, but imagine a moment that you're with our defense forces in the Middle East. And right now, you're staring down the gun barrel of an enemy soldier. Are you ready to step into eternity? Or imagine a moment that on the way home from church there's a car accident and a fatality takes place and you are the fatality. You're ready to exchange this life for heaven. I ask that question because there are some of us, congregation, who are petrified at the thought of dying. And our text this morning has the ability to take away your fear. Paul writes to these Christians at Philippi, and he makes a bold statement back in verse 20. We didn't read that, but he says that he desires that Christ would be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death. And now in our text this morning, he explains what he meant by that. Paul makes this fascinating statement. He says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Think about that, congregation. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He's telling us what life means for him. It means Christ and serving him. He's also telling us what death means to him. There's something he gains by it. And then he adds in verse 22 that he finds it hard to know which of those two to choose. Verse 22, "Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two." Even worse, he actually adds that his preference is to go and be with Christ. I don't know about you, congregation, but doesn't that sound like Paul's death wish? Maybe he's like that Old Testament prophet Elijah we read about this morning, who was just absolutely depressed when he heard that Jezebel was after Elijah's skin. You know, she wanted to kill him. He was so depressed that in that reading, he actually pleads for God to take his life. Things must have been bad for Paul as he says these things. And keep in mind, he's a prisoner. He's probably been in prison up to 5 years. But if we take that approach to our text this morning, we've got a problem. Because running throughout this letter, there are undercurrents of joy and rejoicing that are there in chapter after chapter. And we don't get the impression that Paul is depressed like Elijah was in the book of Kings. This man says later in this same chapter, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it, rejoice. You see, Paul is not being pessimistic. He is simply being realistic. He's a prisoner. He's in chains. There's another court case looming. And his judge is an emperor who is becoming increasingly hostile to things Christian. And the outcome may well be death, although release is still possible. Both options are extremely real. And Paul just doesn't know which way things will go for him. On the one hand, to have life, be set free again. On the other hand, to be put to death and become a martyr for his faith. Paul says, I find that a difficult choice. If I had a say in it, I'm not sure what I would choose. I'm torn between the two. Literally, Paul says, I've reached an impasse. Language he uses is kind of like a traveller that's going through a steep gorge, and on either side of him there is solid rock. Can't turn to the right, can't turn to the left. All I can do is press straight on. It's a powerful figure of speech for being torn between two difficult options. And so Paul wants to show us how hard he finds it to decide between life and death. And then something in us this morning says, hey, that is not normal. Wonder what you would opt for if you had that choice this morning. Life or death? What would you prefer? Most of us wouldn't find that a difficult choice at all, really, would we? That's a no-brainer. Can you imagine stopping people in the street in Toowoomba and giving them that choice? How many people would you come across who would think that they're in a gorge, unable to turn either way? Okay, maybe one or two, but not many. A few would jump at the option of choosing death, yes. Elijah decided in that direction, and they would decide in that direction. Depressed and suicidal people, they would find that an easy choice. But everyone else, congregation, who is any sense normal, would also find it an easy choice. Perfectly natural, isn't it, to choose life? Choice like that isn't a choice at all. God made us for life, and there is something in us that just wants to keep on living. And it's perfectly understandable if we find it difficult to relate to this choice that Paul is confronted with this morning, where he's saying, I can't choose. Maybe it would help us this morning to look at Paul's dilemma this way. Paul is torn between two things that both have a strong attraction. There is something in either option that appeals to Paul. Maybe this morning, if I use an illustration that may make it clear to you the struggle Paul has. There's a husband and a wife who love each other dearly. They've been married 7 years and they're still madly in love. They have two lovely children, very young children. One's at kindy and the other's just started school. And these parents, they love their children very much. But then all of a sudden, the husband unexpectedly has to go interstate for a time for his work. And after a few weeks away from home, he phones his wife one night and he says, look, honey, I'm sorry, but I've got to stay yet another week. Look, I've scraped enough money together for a plane ticket. Why don't you get a babysitter and why don't you come and join me for this last week in which I'm here? Congregation, is a mother like that going to find that an easy choice to make? She loves her husband. She'd love to hop on that next plane. But she loves her children and they need her and she can't take them. Is that mother going to say, I really don't know what to choose. I'm torn between the two, going or staying. I could relate to the difficulty. And in a sense, congregation, that is Paul's dilemma. He has a deep, deep love for the Lord Jesus Christ and he'd love to take, as it were, the next plane to heaven. But you see, he also loves his spiritual children. These young Christians at Philippi, and they need him. They've got so much learning to do yet, so much he can teach them. And says, I don't know what to choose. And so Paul leaves the decision with God. Either way is okay with Paul, because after all, it's not really Paul's decision anyway. But then notice, please, congregation, Paul does go on to express a personal preference. He says, but my deepest desire is to depart and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I guess, congregation, that's a little bit like that woman in my illustration. She may well conclude that she really cannot go. She loves her children and they really need her and she can't take them. So she decides to stay. And yet that woman may say, yet despite that, my deepest longing is to go and be with my man. I've decided to stay, but I would really love to go. Paul says, I can't choose between the two. He's torn two ways, but deep, deep down, there is this earnest desire on his part to be with Christ. I want to stress again, congregation, this is not a death wish on the part of the apostle. He is not sick and tired of living. It's a big difference between Paul and Elijah. Elijah was terribly discouraged. And you can understand that, and I can understand that this morning. People who have suffered a great deal, like those two elderly ladies I spoke about at the beginning, for whom it all becomes too much, and they're tired of life. But that's not Paul's situation. There's no hint of depression or pessimism. It makes it all the more strange to notice how Paul speaks about death. He's not tired of living, and yet he speaks of death as gain. He says, death is to my advantage, it's profitable for me. I don't often hear people, congregation, talking that way about their final demise, do you? As gain? Hey, I need to confess this morning that I don't usually think of my death in those terms. You and I are much more likely to think of our death in terms of loss. Death is when we finally lose our hold on everything we ever worked for and everything we hold dear in life. And death robs us of those things. And so most people would say it's unnatural to talk about death as something you gain from. But hey, that's just the point this morning, brothers and sisters. This is gospel perspective. This morning we are realizing that we can only talk that way when God has touched our life with the gospel of his Son. When the good news of the death and resurrection of Jesus has been embraced by us and changed our perspectives. Because then it really is like that woman in that illustration. Leaving to go to that other place means a fuller and completer relationship. In fact, home for us is there where the Lord Jesus is preparing a place for us. It's being with him who made us his forever. It means a situation of total rejoicing, unmarred by pain and sadness. And that is the richness of the gospel this morning, the good news which Christianity proclaims. That when God touches our lives with the love of Jesus, then even death is gain. Something that will actually benefit us. Now, okay, I need to make one qualification. Paul is not thinking here of what so often accompanies death. And sometimes there's a lot of pain and a lot of suffering in it. And in that sense, death will always be the last enemy. And to face that last enemy, yes, we need a special measure of God's grace. And God will give us that when we need it. But the actual fact of death itself, Paul says, for me as a believer, that is far better. Death is not annihilation, congregation. It is not some kind of soul sleep or being reincarnated next time as a dolphin. Instead, death means being in the wonderful presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, being there where there's no more sadness and no more grief and no more pain and no more sin. So Paul does give us a personal preference in that difficult choice he faces. My desire is to depart with Christ, which is better by far. As Paul expresses his preference, congregation, the language that he uses is very rich and meaningful. The word for depart quite literally means to strike camp, to pull out the tent pegs, fold up the canvas, pack up the gear and go. Breaking camp in order to head home. Paul says it's better for me to do that. It's got the idea behind it of our home here only being temporary in any case. It's like living in a tent, ready to move on at a moment's notice. This morning I had Darren read that other passage from 2 Corinthians 5, and Paul there used the same kind of language. Listen to it. He says, "We know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven." So Paul is saying that deep down his preference is to strike camp and go home where Jesus is preparing a place for him. Present life in the body is not permanent, it's temporary. Maybe last summer you went camping, brothers and sisters, as a family. And you packed up and went home. And leaving this life is like doing that. Striking camp and going home. You don't want to camp forever. It's good for a week or two and then you've had enough. And so you need to ask yourself this morning, am I ready to strike camp? Do I have that kind of outlook on life and death? Am I ready to strike camp and head for home, for that permanent home? Brothers and sisters, if Paul seems to have a strange attitude to death, then have a look at his attitude to life in our text. Paul says that for him to live is Christ. In other words, if you were to ask Paul, hey, what is life really all about? Paul would have answered, life is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, that doesn't sound natural in our world and to our modern culture, does it? Sometimes I hear it said of a certain retired person who spends every moment in his garden, life for him is his garden. Or people will say of a lady, she lives for her garden and that's what she likes. And they say, good for her. I think of the young man for whom soccer is all important, and soccer dominates his life, and life is soccer. And generally people will admire his dedication and his commitment to the game. Or I think of the girl who just loves music and lives for music, and music is her life. She can't imagine life without music. And again, people will admire someone like that. They'll say, she is so dedicated to her music. But then someone says, I'm committed to Jesus. And I read my Bible every day and I go to church twice on Sundays and I say grace at mealtimes. And my highest goal is serving Jesus and serving him through others. And they look at you as if you've just come from Mars. As long as people say sport is my life, that's fine. Or work is my life. Or music is my life. It's all okay. Nobody takes offense. But say to someone, my life is Christ, for me to live is Christ. In other words, my life is committed and dedicated entirely to Jesus. And they say, what are you, some religious fanatic? A religious nut? Congregation, this is Paul's attitude to life, an attitude that we ought to find also amongst us this morning. What's life all about for you? Nice house, neat gardens, weekends at the beach. What does it mean for you to really live? Sport, travel, success in your business? If that's what life means for you, then death is going to be a huge loss. It's not going to be gain. It will be to lose everything, all those things you hold dear. No, brothers and sisters, it seems to me that it's not for nothing that Paul puts life first and then death. Because your attitude to death is shaped by your attitude to life. And it's really only possible to say, for me to die is gain, when I've also said, for me to live is Christ. And our life needs to be totally wrapped up in the life of Jesus Christ. We as Christians believe we've been crucified with Christ. We've been raised with him. And our life is totally dominated and controlled by Jesus. Listen how Paul puts it in Galatians 2:20. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Good news of Jesus, brothers and sisters, is a life-changing force that changes our lives so that we can say, for me to live is Christ. Or as the hymn writer of, I think it's our cadet hymn, or maybe it's the gem hymn that says, Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. Is that gems or cadets?
Gems.
Sorry, I got it wrong. But if that's what life is for us, then death will be gain. Because it will simply usher us into his wonderful presence. Finally, congregation, Paul also considers the other possibility, the possibility that he won't be put to death but will be released. And then he adds this option, that will be much better for the Philippians. His staying in the body will be for their spiritual advantage, it will be gained, not for him but for them. Paul's ongoing work among them will continue and will progress and bring joy in their faith. In other words, Paul doesn't want to look only at his own gain. He doesn't want to be selfish and have the Lord take him away to glory. Sure, that's his deepest personal preference. But if he's to stay and if he's to be released, that's not just so that Paul can go on enjoying life. That's so that he can serve his master and serve the church community. Life is Christ's congregation. And if life is Christ, it has a purpose. It's not for self-gratification. It's for the service of our Savior. It's living a life of Christ is serving others, using our gifts to build up his church in its progress and joy in the faith. Actually, Paul sees a double goal in being released, congregation. On the one hand, yes, it means being able to continue his work amongst them. And he sees the possibility of many more years of fruitful service. On the other hand, it will also bring joy and confidence in God's power. Paul actually believes that he will be released. He's convinced of that. And that will bring about joy on the part of the Christians as they see the power of God in the release of Paul and setting him free. I'm going to close this morning, congregation, by coming back to my opening question. You afraid to die? If you are this morning, then it may well be because you haven't really yet learned what life is all about. What's life about for you? Is it really about unselfish service for the cause of Jesus? Can you say this morning, for me to live is Christ? If you can't say this morning, for me to live is Christ, then you will never be able to say either. For me, death is gain. Let's bow in prayer.